Underline it, take you a deep breath. Some of you are worn out. Some of you are spent. Some of you got nothing left to give, and yet you keep giving. You keep doing. You keep helping. You keep trying to fix everything in the world that you think you should fix, and you're worn out. Just underline it. There's a Sabbath rest. Significance, now for those of us who are Bible students, talk to me, and been Bible church people, we've been in reading this for a long time. What's the significance of Sabbath rest? What's the significance of Sabbath rest?
There's no work.
Yeah, and the first time we ever read about a Sabbath rest, first time you ever read it in the Bible, on the seventh day, God rested. And then He built into His covenant with His people. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Did you understand that? Rest is holy. Yeah, don't nod your head like you agree with that. You don't. Because if you're not doing something, you're not spiritual. If you're not doing something, you're not dedicated. If you're not doing something, you're not committed. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy means that when you rest, when those men and women would rest on the Sabbath, it was holy. Now God says to us, folks just like us, there's a Sabbath rest for you. Tell me how you feel. And I want just your honest reaction, not a Sunday school answer. I want your honest reaction. How do you feel? There is a Sabbath rest for you. How do you feel? And I don't mind calling names.
Can't wait to get there.
Yeah, I'm ready, right? How do you feel? Yeah. And that, again, that's that thought that somehow it's wrong. Sometimes there's something there's wrong with us if we have the Sabbath rest. Jesus is saying there's a Sabbath rest for you. What's your reaction?
It kind of makes me feel calm, deep breath, okay, I know that's coming.
It's coming. And I don't know when it'll come. And I know we need to pay attention to taking care of ourselves, just following the example of God. But this Sabbath rest, I don't know when it'll come. I don't know how exactly it will come in my life. But I know it's coming. So what does that do? What does that allow me to do? What does that help me do? What does it help you do? I'll tell you if you tell me. And see, I can say, I got one today. I just got to handle today. I just got to get through today because guess what might happen this afternoon? I might get my Sabbath rest. It might happen tomorrow. So can I get through today? I can get through today. I'll get through today, and as tired as I am, as tired as I'll be, I can get through today because what could happen with the rising sun tomorrow? We could have our Sabbath rest. Right. Sabbath rest here is glory. It's when this life is over. We're one of these days, God is going to give us a Sabbath rest that is going to be, and that's the rest that Jesus offers. Now, when does it start? Does it just start in heaven? Let me see. Jesus said one time, take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. How'd that start? How'd that whole verse start? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that thing that drives you because you feel guilty if you don't is not of God. You can put on the yoke with Jesus and there's still work to do, but you'll find rest for your soul, he says. There's a Sabbath day of rest. And anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. That tells you that it means more than just me having a peace of mind. It's long term. Keep reading. Therefore, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Interesting thought, right? Brad said it. What do you got to do to get to that rest? You got to have some effort. There's some effort here. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Did God have a promised land waiting for the Israelites? Did God have a promised land for them? Yeah, drug them out of bondage, had them, guided them through that horrible wilderness for 40 years, and finally they stepped in the Jordan River. They were going to go into a promised land, but instead of accepting that promise, instead of holding on to their faith, instead of following the direction of God, what'd they do? They stopped believing, they stopped listening, and as a result, they never made it to their rest. They never made it to their blessing. They never made it to their hope. You and I can do the same thing. We've got to make effort to get to that place. And he's going to give two things that motivate us, okay? Two things that motivate us. The first one is a pretty pointed, and I use the right word, a pointed, sharp, significant challenge. And the other one is maybe the most encouraging statement about Jesus in all the Bible. The first one is the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges even the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Stop a second. Stop a second. Hang on a second. Hang on a second. How does that motivate me? How does that motivate me to keep walking? How does that motivate me to put out that effort? How does that motivate me to keep going until I get into that rest?
Get in the Word.
Keep reading. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything that is uncovered, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Folks, most of the time, the thing that wears me out, most of the time, the things that cause me pain, most of the time, the things that cause me to lose heart are where? In my own life, in my own heart. It has the things that do with what I become entangled in. That's what causes you issues. So what do you need? What do you need? I need the Word of God to do what? To cut it off. I need the Word of God to help me separate myself from that. Now look at, and I've spent way too much time, so we're not going to spend any time. I spent way too much time in church and around preachers, and we wanted to discuss what's the difference between soul and spirit. Does God explain it here? He doesn't anywhere, so quit worrying about it. There's a difference here, all right? Can it separate between joint and marrow? Yeah, and I knew the difference there because I'd eaten fried chicken before. I knew about joint and marrow there. But the next one is the one that matters. The next one is the one that really gets to the heart. I have no control over soul and spirit. I don't know what that means. I don't know why he would say joint and marrow except to help me know that there is a difference. But in this next one, he says it can even what? It can divide, judge, discern between the thoughts and... Now, there's two words. Thoughts... And if you're reading an NIV, it might say attitudes, okay? I think there is a better word that I think it's more accurate, and it's the word intentions. Some of us have our minds race. We got all kinds of thoughts. Bang, 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 bang. And if we grew up being taught, if we grew up being trained that every thought, we're accountable for every thought we have, how do you feel? Guilty all the time. Now, I'm going to tell you an exact illustration, and it's not meant to be funny. It is not meant to be funny. It's where I was in my college years. I was sitting in a Christian college, and I was going to one of the biggest churches at that time in that fellowship, and I was listening to a teacher who was world famous. If I mentioned his name, those of you who've been in church a while would know who I was talking about. The guy's teaching our class, and he's talking about how every thought we have, we're going to have to give an account for every... And what does that do for you, y'all? Every thought. So here's what I would do. And I did it repeatedly, over and over and over again in every day. I would pray, Father, forgive me for that thought I just had. Now, the moment I used the word thought, what happened? I thought the thought that I was praying for forgiveness for. Now, the moment I had that thought, guess what I was taught to believe? And I'd done a good job because I believed them. So the moment I said, Father, forgive me for that thought, and I had the thought again, I had to pray again. Father, I'm sorry, I just had that thought again. And every time I said that, boom, it came back. It came back. It came back. Tell me what the outcome of that kind of faith is, that kind of teaching is. What's the outcome? Well, you can either lose your mind or you'll give up. You'll give up because you can't stop having thoughts, y'all. You can't stop them. You can't stop having thoughts. You have no control over thoughts. Somebody says something, a thought comes. You hear something, you smell something, you see something. Boom, 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 boom. You eat pizza too late at night before you go to bed. You got thoughts. I mean, you have all that kind of stuff. And you know what else you do? If you don't just quit, well, you quit, but sometimes what do you keep doing even though you quit? Even though you give up, what else do you do? What I do is I keep playing the game. I keep going to church. I keep praying the prayers out loud, singing the songs out loud, listening to the sermons. Sleeping through the sermons, as the case was back then. And I played the game, but I didn't have heart. Because I knew I was, in fact, I knew that I was lost because I could not repent. I couldn't stop those thoughts, which means I wasn't repenting. And since I couldn't repent, then I couldn't be saved, and I was lost. But I knew I had to keep going to church. Anybody in this room have any idea about that kind of issue? Yeah. What does the Word of God divide between? What does it pierce? What does it show us? It judges the thoughts and intentions. Now, which one of these do I have control over? Which one of these do I have any kind of influence over? Intentions. I can have the thought that will lead to a desire that may end up getting me tempted. I can have a thought that leads to a desire that gets me tempted. But until I make that choice for it to become an intention, where does it remain? Where does it remain? I am not held accountable. I'm not held guilty. You want some verses to read with that? Because there's some of you going to say, that doesn't sound right. James chapter 1. I'll let you find the verses. 14:50. I'll let you find the verses. James chapter 1 says you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own desire. So if Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, did He have desire? Yeah, well, where does desire come? It comes from some thought. And old Satan says, what about these stones? And he was 40 days hungry. Turn them into bread. And so he had desire. Did Jesus sin? No. So is desire sin? No. Now, was he tempted? Yeah, we know the verse. We're going to get there in a second. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Did he sin? So when I have that thought, and that desire fills me, and I am then tempted to make use of that desire in a way that God wouldn't approve, have I sinned? No. But if I begin to make intentions, if I begin to plan it, if I begin to think it through, and I begin to, and the verse that you already thought of, the verse you that you're writing down right now, I need to ask him about, proves my point. Doesn't disprove it. In fact, it proves it. Anybody want to tell me what verse I know you're thinking of? I knew it. We grew up being taught this so much, we quote, this is one of the few verses we can quote. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. Did you hear what the verse said, though? It's Matthew 5:28. You know the verse. You memorized it, apparently. It says that if you look at on the woman, now your new versions, some say with lust, some say lustfully. The actual language is you look at the woman to lust. What's the significance of the word to? It's my intention. God puts a distinction between my thoughts and my intentions. Okay? So how does that help me? And if it doesn't help you, we need to study it some more. I'm going to tell you in a minute how it helps me, but there's some other folks in here I know it's helped because we've talked about it before. What does that do for you? How does that help you get to that rest? How does that help you keep going till you get to the rest? We stop condemning ourselves for things that are not judged by God. Because when we start judging ourselves, when we start condemning ourselves for things that God didn't judge us for, what do we do toward God? And I don't want theory. You know what you do. What did Adam and Eve do? They went and hid. Guess what you do? When you start feeling guilty, what do? When you've done something wrong, you don't want to talk to God's people about it because you're afraid. And Brad was telling us that. You're afraid to put yourself out there because God's going to strike you dead? No, God already knows about it. You're worried about how church people are going to react, right? And so we withdraw, which that makes us stronger or weaker? Much weaker because we can't talk about it. And some of you have tried. Some of you before in your past, you've gone to somebody and said, listen, I need to talk to you about something, and you've let it out. You put yourself out there, as the saying is. You've said, man, I'm really struggling with this. And the reaction was? Yes, yes, and yes. Well, you're just doing that for attention. Or, oh, I can't believe you thought that. I'd never think that. Well, you just did because I said it and you thought it. Yeah, it's another issue. When you start making yourself feel guilty for things that you're not, God doesn't count as guilt, you know what happens? You withdraw from God, you withdraw from God's people. It makes you weaker. It will put you closer to giving up. I can free myself from those things by the living and active Word of God. Folks, you're talking about practical. This is practical. Read your Bible. Let God's Word help you discern between, was that a thought or was it an intention? If it's an intention, then you repent. You change your mind about the intention. And if you repent, what does He do with that sin? He forgives it. So when your heart condemns you, what does He tell you? He's greater than your heart. We're just quoting verses now. This is God's Word. It's going to help you through this. It's going to keep you going. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. Do not be distracted. Don't drift away. Because the Word of God will keep you focused. It'll keep you separated from those things that will wear you down and draw you away. Exactly. Exactly. Good point. Good point.
Also,
That's right. Good point. All right, guys. Now, what else helps me? Look at the next paragraph. Not only can the Word of God help me going, because what it'll do is it'll keep those things out of my life. It'll keep those things out of my heart that discourage me. It'll keep those things out of my heart that distract me. It'll keep those things out of my life, out of my heart that would damage me. But then he says, verse 14, and we're just going to read this together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay? And we're going to stop there. I'm going to stop there. Tell me, what did he say we have? We have a high priest who is where? And we know where he is. Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, right? Upholding all things by the word of his power. Radiance of God's glory. Hebrews 1, Jesus, right? Hebrews 1, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's done all the work needed to be done to pay for my sins. And now he sits there to do what? Look at it. To sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, those of you who are just reading this for the first time, you'll note, do you see the double negative? We do not have a high priest who is unable. Put it in our language. We have one who is able. Here's the point. Back then, tried to give emphasis to it. They said, we don't have a high priest who don't understand, basically. We do have a high priest that does understand. Now, that word sympathize means, I'm not going to wear you out with this, you know this. What does sympathy mean? What does sympathy mean? Same feeling. Jesus has the same feeling I have when I'm tempted. Hang on. How could he have the same feeling I have when I'm tempted? Because he's been there. Look at it. He was tempted. Look at the phrase. In every way. So you think, you can't think of a way that he wasn't tempted. Well, he doesn't understand. Mm-mm, he does. He sympathizes because he was tempted in every way. And then he, not just tempted in every way. What's the next statement? Just as we are. Underline it, circle it, don't forget it. Because this means he went through temptation just like you and I have to go through it. Same old human blood and flesh temptations. He had to go through the same things that we went through. He had to go through the same thing, and he went through it the same way. He didn't have any little extra powers. He didn't have any little extra glow-in-the-dark mystery power to help him escape these temptations. He had to take on temptations just like you and I have to do. He had to sweat. He had to grit his teeth. He had to clench his fists. He had to leave places. He had to overcome thoughts. He had to do that so he wouldn't sin. Now, I jumped over it on purpose, and you didn't catch me, so it's okay. But I left, and I did it on purpose, because I thought, we don't believe it. He doesn't just sympathize with our temptations. That's not what it says. Look at the phrase. Look at the verse. Look at God's Word. What does he say? Before that. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Tell me about weaknesses.
Well, I don't know if this is I think it's along the line we're talking about. I'm not sure what weaknesses, but I don't know what it is. I've been, for a lot of years, I've heard, Jesus is the only one that's perfect. Well, changed my mind by 6 o'clock this afternoon, but at this point in time, there's a difference between sinless and perfect. For example, if Jesus ever picked up a basketball to try to make a goal, did he hit it the first time, the second time, and every other time after that, or did he have to struggle to get the accuracy?
Good point. See, we're taught that Jesus did everything perfect, and it's not, that's not the discussion that, but this point needs to be made. Does he understand our weaknesses? If he can sympathize with weaknesses, what does that have to imply? That he understands what it's like to be weak. I'm just let you think about it a second. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. We don't see him that way. We need to rethink Jesus. He didn't just understand temptations. Yes, he was tempted in every way just as we are. Yes, he did. And he had it always in his mind. But when I start asking people, so did Jesus ever desire something to do something that he should not have done? I could give you the name, email address, and I've got his phone number of one of the most knowledgeable Bible teachers in all the world, Pete known everywhere. If I mentioned his name, you'd know who I was talking about. And he says, Jesus never had a desire to do anything against the will of God. And I disagree with him too, because here it says he was tempted. Where does temptation come from? I didn't write it. We are tempted by desire. So if Jesus was tempted, he had desire. Desire to do something that he shouldn't do. Now, did he do it? Did he give in? No, and thank God he didn't. Because he not only did he make himself a perfect Savior for me, he gave me an example of how to get through that, right? I want you to hear it one more time, though. When you're weak, does Jesus understand? Yeah, but you don't understand, Rex. I am so weak in this area. Are we kidding? Would it surprise us to know that there are weaknesses in this room? Would it surprise us if we ever had a chance to talk about what our greatest weakness is? Now, some of us are still reserved. In this particular meeting, we still tend to be kind of reserved about sharing our weaknesses. And the reason is? You don't talk about it. You don't talk about it. Or you're afraid of what happens when you talk about it. We have weaknesses. And I'm not saying you have to say it out loud. I'm just saying you have a weakness. Go ahead and own up to it. But know this. How does Jesus feel about me in that weaknesses? That weakness. He understands it. He sympathizes it. The idea of sympathy means he wants me to know it, right? It's you go to the person and say, man, I am sorry to hear that. That's tough. Jesus runs to my side to say, man, I'm here with you. I understand. I've been through this. I know about this stuff. I've had this same struggle. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. So what do we do? Look at verse 16. You read it so you know I'm not making it up. What do we do? What do we do about that? We've got this Word of God that's living and active that can judge between the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and we have this high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. So what do you think we ought to do about it? Come with confidence. Come with boldness. Where? To the throne of God where there's thunder and lightning and judgment. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, there is some of that, but it is a throne of... I didn't write that, folks. It's a throne of grace. So tell me what grace is doing. What does he mean, grace, a throne of grace? It's where you go to get the pass. It's there you go to get the pardon. That's where you go to get the escape. That's where you go to get the free gift. What do you do if you need... If you need help to pay the bill and there's somebody saying, man, if you can come over to the house by 3:00 today, I got the money for your bill, what are you going to do? I'm going to go over there before 3:00 and get it. The throne of grace, he's got what I need. So what do I do? Well, you know, Father, we approach your throne with fear and trembling. I've heard it prayed. What does he say? Lord, we know that we are weak and sinful in thy sight. Nope. We are weak and sinful, no doubt about it, no argument, but not in his sight. Because he understands our weaknesses and sympathizes with us. And what does he want us to do? Come with boldness to the throne of grace. For what reason? Keep going. So that we can receive what?
so that we can receive advice and accountability to make things better and to do things right. Nope. I want advice, and it might help me to be accountable, but that's not what we're seeking. What are we seeking? Mercy. With boldness, we approach the throne of grace to find mercy so that we can have, say it, help. Somebody says to me, man, it's so hard for me to ask for help. What are you telling me? You don't want it. It's hard for me to ask for help. Too proud. It's hard for me to ask for help. There's one more possibility. I don't want to burden anybody. I'm admitting my weakness when I ask for help. Give me another one. I may not want to change. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I've got that need. I shouldn't need that. But I do. Where does Jesus want you? Where does Jesus want you? Right now, today, where does Jesus want you? At the throne of grace, getting what? That will help. That's what church is about, y'all. That's what every day with Jesus is about. I came today because I needed help. How about you?